Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here this day to meet with you and your Son and the Spirit, who is the Lord and giver of life. We thank you that the knowledge, though we cannot, of course, access this with our physical senses, but we are not just in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, but also before your throne in heaven. We have gathered together that we might praise you, that we might bring to you our petitions, that we might bring to you our sacrifice of our lips, that we might also come, above all, to hear you speak to us. To that end, we pray that the Spirit of God would fill us, that we might be able to worship in spirit and in truth, and that Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy. These things we ask of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and give us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 23, verses 36 to 47. Luke 23, beginning with verse 36. Down through 47, let's hear God's inerrant word. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged, blaspheming him, saying, If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn into two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So that when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word to the larger catechism in the back of your Psalter hymnal, pages 964. We're going to look at larger catechism questions 178 and then 1484 and 185. So beginning with 178 as a confession of our faith as well as instruction, of course, from the word of God. What is prayer? For what things are we to pray?
We are to pray for all things tending to the glory of God, the welfare of the church, our own and our others' good, and not for anything that is unlawful.
How are we to pray?
We are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God, and a deep sense of our own unworthiness, necessities, and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting upon Him with humble submission to His will.
Let's turn in your Bibles to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, let us hear God's inerrant word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In you, O Yahweh, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Yahweh, God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in Yahweh. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You've set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Yahweh, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I'm a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten, like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Yahweh. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Yahweh, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you. In the presence of the sons of men, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be Yahweh, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. O love the Lord, all you his saints. For Yahweh preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in Yahweh. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have here to assemble together, not just with one another in this room, but also before your throne. And that means that there are many true churches of Christ in this time zone, and perhaps in the ones before and after, who are also assembled. And perhaps in other parts of the world, where it is evening, they also are assembling yet again before you. And then there are the heavenly hosts. The short thing, Lord, is it's not just the few of us in this room, but it is your church assembling in your presence, desiring to hear you speak to us, desiring to be instructed, encouraged, rebuked, corrected, exhorted, not by one another, but by your Spirit and by your word. We pray, Father, for our land, asking of you not merely that you protect us and sustain our freedom and our prosperity, but far more important than that, that you would bless our nation as you have in the past, by pouring out your Spirit in a measure that is not normal in the Church of Christ, and that we might be what we're supposed to be, that we would influence the culture rather than the culture influencing us, that they would see and hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ from people who, while still sinners, are also walking with you. It would be the greatest gift you could give our land, Lord. And we beg of you that you would. And we ask all these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. There are a number of themes you find in the Psalter. They could be mixed in the same psalm, or you might find a particular theme coming to the fore in a particular psalm. We have, as we've mentioned, there are messianic psalms. There are also kingship psalms. There are wisdom psalms. And all of those are wonderful, but there are also these themes that we keep encountering as we go through psalters. And again, they can be mixed together. This particular psalm is one that brings to the fore one of those themes, one of the major themes of the Psalter, which is refuge. In fact, we find the Hebrew word translated refuge in verse 1, though in my English Bible, it doesn't read refuge. It simply says, I put my trust in you. It is a word that means to, it's a verb that means to seek refuge. So that in you, O Yahweh, I seek refuge. That would be a good literal translation. That verb, by the way, is found 25 times in the Psalter. The noun form is found 12 times in the Psalter. And if I remember correctly, never are they used in a literal sense, but always metaphorical. Always in reference to finding refuge in God and being protected from Him. So as we go through the psalm, we're going to do it in a couple of different ways in the time we have. First, we're going to look at those verses and the verbiage that's found in this psalm dealing with God as a refuge and His defense of us. And then come back through the psalm to notice both the prayer and praise elements, because we can learn from this psalm about how to pray. So then in verse 2, we encounter a couple of words also. And as I'm studying this, I'm thinking of Janet's rock hunt, because that's the next first word, the latter part of verse 2, be the rock of refuge. And that particular word, there are several words translated rock in our English Bibles. This particular word, 21 of the 24 times it's found in the Psalter, as here, is used as a refuge for God, as a place to go. We're told that this rock is a rock of refuge, and that second word, which would be perhaps better translated as a stronghold, as a place or a means of safety, and it has that meaning in 7 out of the 9 times it's found in the Psalter. And then a fortress of defense is the New King James, which is kind of interesting because the first word is not fortress at all. It's house by it. It's the house of defense or the house of fortress is another possible rendering. The second word, the defense word or fortress would be better. 6 out of the 7 times it's in the Psalter, it has this particular meaning. We then come to verse 3, and we have rock again. You are my rock and my fortress, but this is a different rock, a different word for rock at least. And again, 5 out of the 9 times it's used, it has this meaning of a refuge. Turn with me briefly to Psalm 18. Most of these words that we have here are also found in the first 3 verses of Psalm 18. I will love you, O Yahweh, my strength. By the way, again, is a word of refuge. Yahweh is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon Yahweh who is worthy to be praised so shall I be saved from my enemies. Both there and in this psalm, and again, where we encounter it elsewhere, it's a place of safety. It's a place of defense. We have fortress a second time in verse 3, the same word that's translated fortress above. And then in verse 4, we have a word that in English, at least, you might not think of it as refuge. In English, it's the last word of the verse. You are my strength. Well, that strength shares the root again, of stronghold or of refuge that we found back in verse 2. God being my strength means that God is the one in whom I hide and who protects me. In verse 6, we encounter the next word. But I trust in Yahweh. And this word trust can be translated, strangely enough, by the English word trust. But it also has the idea of to feel safe or careless. Now, careless, of course, has two meanings. You can be careless, you're idiotically stupid, and do something that really is harmful to yourself or others. Or careless in the sense that you have no cares. It's that latter meaning that we have here. He is safe in God because God takes care of him. And then perhaps one of the most precious words in all the Hebrew Bible, in verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. Now, there are several words translated mercy in this psalm. This one is the one that should be translated covenant love. Chesed, God's covenant love, covenant faithfulness. Look again at the verse. I will be glad and rejoice in your covenant love, your faithful love to me. In verse 8, at the close of the verse, we have the line, you've set my feet in a wide place. And while that's not a term of refuge, I wanted to at least address it here. It has the idea of a place that's wide. We're talking about paths. They didn't have paved interstate highways like we did. Behind the house where I spent the first 14 years of my life, everybody had fences, but behind it was a field. And we used to mow the grass behind our house. Everyone else did as well in that area beyond our fences. And people would walk there to go to the grocery store or the pharmacy that was also behind us. So that there was a path where the ground was packed so hard it was like concrete. Last time I was back home and looked at it, you couldn't even tell it was there because nobody's mowing there anymore. Point is, it was very narrow. I mean, it was about like this wide. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something wide enough that they're unencumbered with rocks and such so that you can walk safely, that you will not stumble, you will not trip. God has placed him in that kind of place where there's good footing for him to live his life. In verse 8, we again come to mercy in English. It is not chesed. This particular word has the idea of to be gracious, to show favor or pity. So again, he's crying, have mercy on me, have pity on me, Lord. Show favor to me, Lord. Be gracious to me, Yahweh, because I'm in trouble. Then we come into verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Yahweh. I say you are my God. God is Elohim, which is a plural form, that I am ending. You see it, especially in the King James Version of the Bible, referring to various peoples as Eems, or seraphim or cherubim. That I am ending is the Hebrew equivalent to our S, by which we make a word plural. When it's Elohim in the Hebrew Bible, it can mean angels. It can mean fake gods. It can mean human beings. Or it can refer to El, which is the singular form, but refer to him in the plural, and that can have several sub-meanings. A king or a queen would refer to themselves in reference to their subjects, at least, with the first-person plural. The quote attributed to Victoria, that we are not amused, is the way that would be expressed. That's not excluded from this particular meaning, but there's also another reason for the plural, and that is the intensification. So the line says, as for me, I trust in you, O Yahweh, God, the covenant God, who's made his relationship with Israel and his covenant people, because you are my God, my mighty one. You are the one and the only one who can deliver me from my sins and deliver your nation. So the plurality of intensity. In verse 5, we have an interesting little contrast here. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies. Catch that play? In fact, there was a reference earlier, and now I'm not seeing it. It was there a moment ago, somewhere around 9, 10, like that, referring to the hand of the enemies. But he's in God's hands. Deliver me from the hand of your enemy, of my enemy, because you can do that. You have the power to do that. In verse 16, I'm hoping that most of you, if not all of you, will instantly catch the illusion. Make your face shine upon your servant. Sound familiar? It's the high priestly benediction from Numbers chapter 6, verse 25. There are at least two other psalms that have the same kind of illusion. Psalm 4, verse 6, Psalm 80, verse 3. In all those cases, and this is very instructive for prayer, it is asking God to do what he's promised to do. When God gives the instruction through Moses to Aaron and Aaron's sons that they are to pronounce this benediction, they're to lift their hands, and God says, and put my name on them as the objects of his covenant love, of his chesed. And that, please, Lord, keep your word, keep your promises. In verse 20, we get back to words of refuge. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence. And that secret place means just shelter. 7 out of 10 times it's found in the Psalter. That secret place is a shelter and a place of safety. Verse 21, blessed be Yahweh, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. I remember the New American Standard and the ESV both talk about fortifications or a city under siege. Probably a better rendering is a fortified city. It could be under siege or not. The point is it has defenses, and that's where God has placed him, in a place of safety. And finally, verse 23, the second line. For Yahweh preserves the faithful. That word has several English meanings or translations, legitimate translations. It means to guard, to watch, or to watch over. And finally, to keep. Keeping and guard. These all overlap, of course, the English words, as well as here, the word preserves. He guards us. He keeps it. He watches us. He protects us because we're his. Now let's step through the psalm as a whole, not the little pieces, but the chunks now. We have basically a pattern, and if you look at the first two verses, it is addressing to God and making certain statements, as well as beginning the prayer that's contained. He has placed his trust in Yahweh, and therefore he prays that may I, the prayer, never be ashamed. Never be ashamed, but also to be delivered. Bow down your ear to me is obvious. You know, listen to me, Lord. Hear my petitions. Deliver me again speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. Why? Why does he make those prayers? Why does he make those requests? Because in verse 2, and this first section, not just 1 and 2, but maybe 1 through 6, is in some sense echoing what David has experienced in the past. Why do I ask you to do those? Because you are my rock and my fortress. And therefore, for your name's sake, he asks another petition. Lead me and guide me. By the way, in German, and I've seen it in German hymns, I imagine it's been excised since the rise of the Nazis, but the word Führer means leader. And in the German translation of the Bible, you'll find that word in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, which tells you something about Adolf that we don't have time to deal with. Lead me, guide me, pull me out of the net that they've secretly laid for me. Again, for you are my strength. You are my rescuer. And then verse 5 has some poignant points for us. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Yahweh, God of truth. That first line, of course, in verse 5, sounds an awful lot like what Jesus said on the cross, which is why we read that portion in the Gospel of Luke. The difference is this. Here it says, into your hand, in the Greek translation, into your hand, singular, but Jesus says, into your hands, plural. And then the Greek translation has commit, and Jesus uses the same verb, but in a different form. So there's, might say it's an allusion or a paraphrase of this line. By the way, there are other Old Testament writers who come after the Psalter who also echo this particular psalm, Jeremiah and Jonah, to mention two, again, as well as our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows the Psalter. Yes, he inspired it, but he also knows it as a Jewish man. This was the hymn book of the synagogues and the temple. Into your hand I commit my spirit, says David, and the greater David. And the difference between the two is David says, you have redeemed me. Christ does not mention those words because he's there to do the redeeming. If he was spared the cross, he could not save us. And that's why he doesn't quote that portion. In 6 and following, we have kind of the first real hallelujah chorus, if you will, for this song. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in Yahweh. I place myself in his hands and in his covenant love. I'll be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. By the way, one thing you can do with this psalm that's interesting is most of the time in this translation, when you find the word for, it's because there's the Hebrew word for it there. So we look at the fours in verse 4, for example. He makes a request and then gives a reason for it. For you're my strength. In verse 7, he rejoices. But why does he rejoice? Because you've considered my troubles. You have heard my prayers. You have known my soul in adversities. God has not promised us that everything's going to be hunky-dory, that everything is just going to be smooth sailing, that we'll never face temptation, we'll never face trials, we'll never face difficulties. That's never promised to us. But what has been promised to us is that God will know, and God cares, and God has structured what happens to us for our good and for the good of the kingdom. You have not shut me up, verse 8, into the hand of the enemy. You've set my feet in a wide place. So again, 7 and 8 is just praising God for what he has done in the past. And then in 9, we come back to petitions again. And some suggest that beginning with verse 9, we have the current problem. Oh, I should mention this. I forgot about it. There's a lot of what one commentator calls formulaic language. And formulaic simply means that you say it all the time. And the Psalter is filled with this formulaic. Something like 40% of this psalm is formulaic. But we should never, therefore, conclude that it's just verbiage for verbiage's sake. It's there because these are the things that constantly enter into our relationship as individuals, as families, and as the Church of Jesus Christ to our God. So have mercy, verse 9, on me, O Yahweh. Why? For I'm in trouble. Have you those things that happen to your life that make you become a lot more frequent prayer? There are some of them that have happened to me. Fortunately, it's not going on right now, but nevertheless, there are things that just drive us to our knees. That we can't handle on our own. We know we can't handle on our own. And I suspect sometimes God puts us in those circumstances to teach us to depend upon him. We should be praying all the time, of course. But there are times we just get driven to our knees by the problems. Have mercy, for I'm in trouble. He describes his situation somewhat. My eye wastes away with grief, my soul and my body. Why? My life is spent with grief, my years with sighing. We do not know when this psalm was written. There are some earlier that we have reasons to believe were done in and around the time of Absalom's rebellion. We don't know about this one. It may be much later in David's life. He has a daughter who's raped, a son who's murdered, another son who goes into rebellion against him. He's got a lot of problems in his life. And again, it may be later. We don't know. I'm a reproach among all my enemies, especially among my neighbors. I'm repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. It's a description almost like he has leprosy. Unclean, unclean, stay away. I'm forgotten like a dead man. I'm out of mind. We have that expression in English, out of sight, out of mind. I've experienced it living, I think I have to say, most of my life, at least 1,000 miles away from my family, my kinfolk. Telling Roy something about what's happening in the family, you know, it usually comes last and maybe weeks later. He's out of mind as well. He's like a broken vessel. And again, we have the four in verse 13. I hear the slander of many, fear on every side. They take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. Here's the petition. And here's the confidence in making the petition, starting with verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Yahweh. I say, you are my God. We've already looked at this. The parallelism has Yahweh and God in parallel, and that's obviously fit. The second creation account in Genesis 2 uses Yahweh God as the name of the creator. My times are in your hand. We're told to number our days, but the fact of the matter is what? Have you received an invitation for when you're going to get to go to heaven? I haven't. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I can look at my father's side of the family, where they're always in their 80s or 90s. Yeah, maybe I'll do that. I can look at my grandpa Poe, who died at 65. But he had leukemia, so maybe that's, I don't need to worry about that at 65. How long will I live? What will my life be like in the years to come? I know what the ones behind me are like. My times are in his hand. And since my life, my times are in his hand, the request that comes again, deliver me from the hand of my enemies, from those who persecute me. And then the cry in verse 16, the promise you make in the high priestly benediction, please fulfill it. Keep your word. When Daniel in Babylon prays three times a day, he opens his window and faces Jerusalem. Why? Because there was a promise for the old covenant people. Even if you're far away, if you turn toward my house and pray, I will hear from heaven. Claiming the promises of God is what Daniel did three times every day. And brothers and sisters, when we pray, we need to do the same. We need to claim God's promises. He phrased it differently in the second line. Make your face shine upon your servant. First line, save me for your mercy's sake. For the covenant love that you've proclaimed. Do not let me be ashamed, O Yahweh, for I've called upon you. In other words, don't let my calling upon you be something that others can laugh at because you don't deliver me. Deliver me so that we can say, see, I called on the Lord and he did deliver. He did rescue me. He repeats it again. Don't let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I've called upon you. Rather, what? Let the wicked be ashamed. Oh, let them be silent in the grave. The word is Sheol, by the way. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speaks insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. I don't think for a moment that when David refers to himself as righteous, that he's proclaiming that he's earned his salvation by his good works. He's not. But those of us who have trusted in Yahweh, who is righteous, we are also made righteous, and that's all he's saying. And so we then come to three doxologies, three praises to God. The first two are in reference to the psalm writer himself. Verses 19 and 20, how great is your goodness which you've laid up for those who fear you. This is just stating something that's going to be true for everybody. Which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence. He hides us in his hands. When he shows Moses his back parts, what does he do? He puts his hand over Moses in the cleft of the rock to preserve him. Because if Moses saw God face to face, he'd die. What was it that Jacob was astonished about when he wrestled with the angel? What did he name the place? Peniel. Because I've seen God literally mouth to mouth. Face to face. And I'm still alive. He's astonished by that. Men in our unredeemed state cannot face that. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. That's generic for everybody. Verses 21 and 22 are particular for the psalm writer. Blessed be Yahweh, there's that four again, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before your enemies. What's the haste mean? When he sees the problem around him, he's shattered by it. That's why we have weeping mentioned in 9, 10, 11. He's distraught at what's occurring to him. He was hasty. I'm cut off from before your eyes. But that's not the case. Nevertheless, hear these precious words, brothers and sisters. You heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Now, that's past tense. The point is, he didn't realize it at the time, but he does now, and he praises God for it. And then he goes from preaching to meddling. 23 and 24. These are imperatives. Love Yahweh, all you his saints. What's wrong with the Ephesian church? Theologically orthodox. They don't tolerate false teachers. They don't put up with any shenanigans. But I have one little thing. You've what? Lost your first love. What's this commandment? In fact, it's echoing another commandment, isn't it? What is the first and greatest commandment? And Jesus quotes Moses. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind. Love Yahweh, all you his saints. Why? Now that four is in italics because it's not there in Hebrew. But it still has that kind of a function. Why should we love him? Because he preserves us. And he fully repays the proud person. It might not be here and now. But the debt that they owe to God's people will be paid. And it will take all eternity to pay it. And so love Yahweh, all you his saints. And then 24, be of good courage. I love how the book of Joshua keeps repeating this from several different sources. Moses tells them to be courageous, don't fear. God directly tells him to do that. The elders of Israel tell him to do that. Why? Because it's easy for us to see the problems around us and see the obstacles around us and to be afraid. But the promise, Old and New Testament, is the same. Be of good courage because he's with us. And the phraseology here is, he shall strengthen your heart. Kind of like the ones who are with us outnumber those who are against us. And the servant of the prophet said, you know, have you been eating pizza or something? Lord, open his eyes that he might see. He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope. It's not insignificant that it is Yahweh, the God who makes and keeps his promises. This, brothers and sisters, is yet another example of how to pray. David has problems. He remembers what God has done in the past. He remembers what the scriptures teach about God for everybody. He knows then also God's blessings in him in the recent past. And then he urges us to have the same attitude, the same collection, and to pray the same kind of prayers. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that, yes, you are our King, and as a King, you are also our refuge. Lots of different words expressing the concept. You're the fortified city. You are the rock. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that the rock that followed Israel, giving them water, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have promised to make your face shine upon us. Put your countenance upon us. Teach us to be observant of how you've done that. Teach us to praise you for having done that. Teach us to beg of you that you'll keep your promises to us. For you delight in doing that. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.